Promises are yes and amen. If he said it, he's gonna do it. So as we sing this song, just remember that as we sing it out.
God, you've always been faithful. God, you've always been faithful.
Let's sing Father of Kindness. Sing this out with me.
Father of Kindness, you have poured out grace. You brought me out of darkness. You will fill me with peace. Giver of mercy, you're my help in time of need. Lord, I can't help but sing. We say faithful. Faithful forever you will be. In faithful you are. Yes, you are, Lord. And all your promises are yes and amen. We believe that. That all your promises are yes and amen. And beautiful Savior, you have brought me. You pulled me from the ashes. You have broken every curse. Blessed Redeemer, you have set this captive free. Oh, Lord, I can't help but sing. Everybody lift your voice. Faithful you are. You're faithful forever. You will always be faithful. You are. Yes, you are, Lord. And all your promises are yes and amen. Oh, and all your we sing it. Faithful, faithful you are. If you say you will do it, faithful forever you will be. fullness. Sing, I will rest in your promises. My confidence is your faithful. Sing,
sing this out.
Cause you're faithful, you are faithful forever. You will be.
Yes, you are, Lord.
Faithful, you are. And all your promises are. If you said it, you will do it. And all your promises are yes. Amen.
Come on, give him praise today. Come on.
Father, we look to you this morning. We put our eyes right on you, Jesus.
He is worthy.
blessing this church.
The elders bow, the creatures cry, saints and angels glorify. The anthem echoes day and night, worthy. Eyes like fire, hair like wool, voice like many waters roar, matchless and most beautiful, worthy.
Sing it again.
The elders bow, the creatures cry, saints and angels glorify.
Jesus to be the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world, the book of Revelation says. The one who came, Jesus, the Son of God, to live in this world, to live in this life as God in human flesh, and then to lay down his life on an old rugged cross as a sin offering, a sacrifice for our sins. Just as in the Old Testament, the people of God offered a lamb without blemish as a sacrifice, as much as it could be. Although we know all things in this creation are blemished. But Jesus came as the perfect one, the perfect Son of God and the Lamb of God who would lay down his life as a ransom, as a sacrifice, as an offering to pay the price for our eternal forgiveness. So that you and I don't have to earn our own forgiveness and salvation, Jesus has paid the price for us. Aren't you glad? And we simply receive that in faith and then live in the blessing and the joy of that. This morning we celebrate that gift of Jesus, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, as we receive Holy Communion together. We'll invite those who are serving to come, please, and be ready to serve communion. And we invite the congregation today, if you're here this morning and you are a Christian believer, this is a celebration for you and for all of us here today who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. As you receive the elements of communion today, please hold them in your hands until everyone has been served, and then we'll eat and drink together in just a few moments this morning. You may be seated as you receive the elements of communion, and we'll stand again together in a few moments. But let's continue in our hearts to worship the Lord together today. Thank you, Lord. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound.
Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. This saved a wretch like me.
My chains are gone.
Thank the Lord right now for what He's done for you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, broken, given for you. Eat this in remembrance of Me." Let's pray together. Pastor Peter, would you lead us in prayer? And would you pray today for those in the house as well who need healing in their bodies? We believe and know by the Scriptures that in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and in His body, He bore the stripes in His body to bring healing to our bodies. He heals us spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically. He is the Lord our healer, says Exodus 15:26. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "With His stripes we were healed." Isaiah 53:5 says, "With His stripes we are healed." The Word of God declares that Jesus performed many miracles, Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, in order to fulfill those words of Isaiah the prophet. He took upon Himself our infirmities and carried our sicknesses. If you're here today and you need a healing from the Lord in body, mind, or spirit, and you're believing right now that the price Jesus paid was paid for your healing, would you stand right now in faith and just let that be a testimony of your declaration of faith today in the healing power of Jesus for you this morning? And congregation, everybody in the house, let's agree together as we pray in thanksgiving for this meal, but also for the healing of God's people as the gift of God, the gift of God's grace through the sacrifice of Jesus. Pastor Peter, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank You that You are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the
world. Yes.
You are the Lamb who shed Your blood so that we could find forgiveness, that we could find healing in our bodies, in our minds, in our souls, our spirit, to make us whole. You are the Lion of the tribe of Judah,
yes,
with all of the power that comes in the Lion, but You are restrained as the Lamb who would sacrifice,
yes, 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 yes,
for us. In the name of Jesus, I pray that healing would come across this congregation and touch everyone who is standing, Father. That Your healing virtue would just flow through them and they would sense Your Holy Spirit, the precious blood of the Lamb flowing through their veins to go in and make whole every part that has gone awry in Jesus' name. And those who are not with us, like little Eli, Father, that You would just bring complete healing into his body and make him whole. That You would touch everyone, Father, who is out there that is connected to this church in the name of Jesus. Because they're connected to You, Lord Jesus. Around the world, Lord God, You are the healer. I pray Your blessing upon us, Father, and we thank You for the blood. I thank You for the blood that You shed on Calvary's cross, on Your broken body, that we can find wholeness and healing. And we give You glory and praise and honor in Jesus' precious name.
Jesus.
Amen and amen.
Thank You, Lord. Amen and amen. Let's eat the bread together. In the same manner, also after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant, the new testament in My blood. Drink this in remembrance of Me." Let's drink together. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Now let's sing together in faith. My chains are gone.
I've been saved.
My God, my Savior.
give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. Bless your name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. This is a good day. This is the day the Lord has made. A good day in the house of the Lord and in His presence this morning. And what a joy it is today, not only for us to be together, but to be experiencing the presence of the Lord in our midst today. He is here. And we are so grateful today and so appreciative of the precious presence and the work of the Lord in our midst. Would you take a moment right now before you're seated to reach around you and welcome one another to the house of the Lord today, please. God bless you. Art, Bill. On the mic. Bob.
Alrighty, good morning, First Assembly, and we want to welcome you again today. Thank you for being here. We want to take a moment and welcome those that might be visiting for the very first time today. If that's you, we want you to know that we are excited that you are with us today. We want to ask you to take a moment, if you would, and fill out the Connect card that's located on the back of the seat directly in front of you. If you'll fill that out and then visit our Welcome Center in the lobby right after service, we'd love to meet you, greet you, answer any questions that you might have. And we have a nice gift that we want to give you for being our special guest today. So God bless you and thank you for being here. Today, we also want to continue to thank you for your faithfulness and your giving to the Lord through our local church. And we want to remind you that you can continue to give either online or by visiting the drop boxes that are located at the back of the sanctuary today. All right, that's it in the way of announcements. If you would you stand with us one more time as our worship team comes to lead us in one more song.
Where they
Thank you, Heidi. Thank you, worship team, this morning. And thank you, everybody. You may be seated today as we look to the Word of God together this morning. Pastor Peter, thank you, sir. Let's look to James chapter 4 in our Bibles this morning. James chapter 4, verse 13 is where we will begin. Let me remind you of, again, it's a couple of Sundays away, but let me remind you that our Christmas Eve schedule will include one morning worship service at 10 o'clock and a Christmas Eve service at 5 o'clock this year due to Christmas Eve being on a Sunday. 10 o'clock and 5 o'clock are our Christmas Eve service schedules, a morning worship service. That'll be about 45 minutes. Our evening service at 5 will be a 30-minute Christmas Eve service, as is our custom. And we invite you to be making plans to worship with us on the Lord's Day of Christmas Eve. It's going to be a great time together. Then on New Year's Eve, Sunday morning, one morning worship service only at 10 o'clock. That will be an abbreviated service as well. And so plan to be with us for the holidays. There's no place like home for the holidays. And home includes our local body of believers. Isn't that right? And such a joy to be able to celebrate with you year after year, the precious gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The year I became pastor at First Assembly in the summer, that Christmas Eve, our church had never had Christmas Eve services, at least as long as I had been here. And I thought, as we came to that, my first Christmas Eve as pastor, maybe the people would enjoy some kind of a Christmas Eve service. And so we scheduled a come-and-go communion service. Does anybody remember that night? A come-and-go communion service. The pastors were gathered around a communion table here at the front, and we told people just to come starting at 6 o'clock. Come on, and as you come, come on in and receive communion with your family, and then go. And we'll pray a blessing over you as a family at the communion table. Well, we started that at 6 o'clock, and by about 10 after 6, the lobby was packed with people who were as mad as if they were waiting in the Chick-fil-A line. No, they weren't mad, but it was a frustration that the plan did not work at all. We prayed over maybe 6 or 8 families, but the line was so long out there that many people gave up because, after all, many people open Christmas gifts on Christmas morning, and they did not want to be here all night on Christmas Eve. And so immediately following that failure of ministry, I determined, yes, people are interested in having a Christmas Eve service. Not too many churches in those days were doing that. The Catholic churches in town were all holding Christmas Eve services, but the Protestants weren't. And so we decided, all right, let's go. And we started our 30-minute Christmas Eve service. Can I tell you, it has become our most popular service of the year. I wonder why. Yeah, 30 minutes long, and you get the guarantee coming in 30 minutes. Last year, we were out the door at 6:29, and I gave a high five to everybody on the way out because we beat the deadline. So we want to be in church together as believers on Christmas Eve, but we also have family matters to attend to, and we want to do that as well. And so it's going to be a great season this year. It already is. How many of you already can testify? The Lord is very, very good and gracious and generous to you, and you are so grateful for a God who is a giver. Say amen. I am too. Well, let's look to the Word of God this morning, James chapter 4, verse number 13, as we continue our study through the book of James. Our title for this series has been Show Me Your Faith, from James chapter 2, verse 18. And we've been looking in the book of James at various ways in which we demonstrate our faith with more than words, with our lives and with our actions. So today's title is simple, number 8, Show Me Your Faith by Living for God Today. James writes these words in verse 13, Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Over 3,000 years ago, Moses prayed in Psalm 90. It's the only psalm we know with certainty that Moses wrote. That means the 90th psalm is most likely the oldest of the psalms. And Moses wrote in Psalm 90, Lord, teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Years ago, not 3,000 years ago, but a good long time ago, I preached from Psalm 90, and my outline had four simple points. They were these. Number one, number the days past. That list is getting longer and longer all the time. The number's getting bigger. How many of you know what I mean? Say amen. Amen. Second, number the days present. The answer to that is easy, one. Third, number the days pending. How many days do I have left in life? Well, the answer is nobody knows. And fourth, number the days promised. Well, we don't have any days promised. James says we don't even know if we're going to be here. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So we have 0 days promised, a lot of days behind us, 1 day in the present. The point of Moses' prayer is not, Lord, make me a math wizard. And I hope, the last time I preached from this text, I had calculated the number of days that I was on. And I said, today is day number A, B, C, X, Y, Z for me, a six-figure day probably. And for the rest of the service, about two-thirds of the congregation was mathematically figuring out how many days they had lived and missed most of the sermon. So the point in Moses' prayer is not, Lord, make me a math wizard and help me to figure out all these. The point of Moses' prayer is, Lord, teach me to treasure the time you've given me so that I may spend it wisely. And the most important day for Moses in all those calculations was the day right in front of him, the day we call today. Everybody say today. Today is the most important day we have available to us. It is the only day that right now we have available to us. Our lesson in James this morning then is all about seeing time and life in the proper perspective and understanding that God is the owner of every day and God is the loaner of every day. He owns our days. And he is the one who offers our days to us as a loan so that we might spend them as we choose. So we consider today what James has to say about plans for tomorrow and about priorities for today. Look at number one. James says to his readers, so you're making plans for tomorrow. At least some of his readers were doing that. And say, I'm going to go do this and that. Tomorrow's going to be the best day of my life. Tomorrow, I'm going to be more successful than I've ever been. Tomorrow, everything is going to go right for me. Tomorrow, I love you tomorrow. Tomorrow is going to be perfect. Today's a bad day, but tomorrow, look out. That was the attitude of some of James's readers. And James says, if we're not careful, when we talk about what we're going to do tomorrow, we simply fall into the category of making presumptuous predictions. We're predicting what's going to happen tomorrow, and we're leaving God out of the calculus. So James urges us to analyze those presumptuous predictions. Look at verse 13. Listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there. See, these people are forecasting not just tomorrow, but the next year. We'll spend a year there, we'll carry on business, and we'll do what? We'll make money. We're going to be successful, they say. We're going to make money. And verse 16, James says, as it is, you're boasting and bragging, and all such boasting is evil. Now, what is James doing here? Well, first of all, we note that this is a rebuke of presumption and pride. The presumption and pride about what we will do, what I'm going to do. That kind of pride reaches all the way back into the Old Testament and is exemplified in the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. When the people declare that they don't need God, they're going to build their own tower and reach up to heaven, and they're going to rule their own universe. And their pride and their presumption is about what they're going to do, as if we own the future. A famous English poet, William Ernest Henley, wrote a familiar poem and these arrogant words in 1875. Listen to these words. I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Big words, boastful words. But Henley died on July 11th, 1903, at the age of 53. And he would find out very quickly that he was not the captain of his soul and the master of his fate. How many of you understand today that our lives are in the hands of God? Without him, we could not breathe a breath or step a step or make a move. God is the owner of our lives, of time, and the future. And listen to the warning of Proverbs 27. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring forth. So don't be presumptuous and prideful. How many of you understand that we have got to learn that every step we take is in the permission of the Lord and with the help of the Lord? And without God, we are hopeless and helpless. So this is a rebuke of prideful presumption. Secondly, I want to make note, this is not a rebuke of planning and preparedness. The Bible teaches us in Proverbs 6 to look at the ant, consider its ways. It stores up food so that it's ready. And so the Bible teaches us to be prepared. Proverbs 31 teaches about the virtuous woman who is prepared by hard work. She has no fear of the days that are to come because she has prepared well, and she is ready as far as she can be. So the scriptures teach us to be prepared, but not be boastful and arrogant about tomorrow. If we're not careful, we'll think that we have the power to do everything we want to do. Look up at me, everybody, and let me just share with you a simple little truth that sometimes the world misses. Sometimes people tell other people these kinds of things. You can do anything you want to do. You can be anything you want to be. When I was a youth pastor, there was a song going around among the youth groups that was entitled, I'm Gonna Dream Big Dreams for God. I had a young person tell me one time, he was sitting in the office, and he had sensed the call of God to the ministry, and he said about the ministry, he said, I believe that God has called me to be the pastor of a mega church. That's what he said. My response, join the club. Are you here this morning? Everybody who's called to the ministry believes God has called them to be the pastor of a mega church. Isn't that right? And in any category we find ourselves, you know, it's one thing to believe God for his great blessings. That's good. But to dream dreams and to make plans and to think of ourselves as able to do things without God is a critical mistake for humanity. That's the problem with humanity down through the centuries. We think we don't need God. Well, I'm here to declare this morning, we do need God. We need him every day and we need him every hour. And so James is not telling us not to plan. He's telling us don't be prideful about what tomorrow holds. Acknowledge the proper perspective. Verse 14, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist. Everybody look to your neighbor and say, you're a mist. I did not tell you to tell your neighbor you're a mess. I said, say, you're a mist. What is your life? You're just a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Vanishes. So the truth is we can't see the future without God. The scriptures tell us a lot about the future, but not everything. As Shelley Feeler and I often remind each other in our conversations at times, the seven thunders in the book of Revelation are still kept secret. The book of Revelation, a book to tell us about the future, when John hears the seven thunders thundering and he's about to write them down, the Lord says to him, no, no, seal it up and don't write what the seven thunders have spoken. Did you know God keeps some things secret from us? Many things he reveals to us, but other things he keeps secret from us. And only God sees the future. We can't see the future without God, and we can't secure the future without God. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Thank God we know who holds tomorrow, amen? And the one who holds tomorrow is holding our hands. Listen, if you and I march into tomorrow, we certainly want to march into tomorrow in the Lord. Amen. Amen. So we can't see the future. We can't secure the future without God. We're hopelessly dependent upon the Lord for today and tomorrow. And James says we ought to adopt this practical procedure. Here it is, James 4:15. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will. Let's try that on for size. James says we ought to say it. Let's say it out loud. If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Some segments of the charismatic world years ago started to tell us that we should never use those words, if it is the Lord's will. Because they taught us, you know, the scriptures tell us what the Lord's will is. And so we should never pray or say, if it is your will, Lord. But can I tell you this morning that we lack the fullness of understanding that God has. Are you here today? And even in the fulfilling of God's promises and his scriptures, how many of you understand that God fulfills his promises and his plans according to his timing and according to his will? We don't always know those things. And so for any believer to resist saying, if it is the Lord's will, is a misunderstanding of our relationship to God. And a misunderstanding of God's greatness and supremacy in all of this. So James says you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will do this or that. Now, every time you say, honey, I'm going to the grocery store, I'm confident that James is not telling you that you ought to add that tag in a sort of religious, you know, routine fashion to every statement you ever make. Honey, Lord, if the Lord's will, I'm going to the grocery store. Because she might turn back to you and say, whether it's the Lord's will or not, you better get over there to the grocery store like I said to you. You know, they used to say, Lord willing and the creek don't rise. How many of you understand whether or not the creek rises still has to fit under whether or not the Lord is willing? How many of you know God made the creek? Things happen in this world because God has allowed this world to operate, but in the final summary, God made the creek. He can cause the creek to rise, or he can keep the creek from rising, or he can say whatever happens, go ahead and happen to the creek. But the bottom line is God is the authority in this world. So you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this. That's not to be a religious thing that we tack onto every statement we ever make, but it is to be an attitude of life. And I certainly do believe that if we're talking about, you know, major moves and what our lives are going to look like into the future, we ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, this is what we're going to do. And we want everything we do to be within the parameters of God's will as the children of God. Would you say amen? How many of you understand that in God's will is his blessing? The truth is we live in God's schedule and permissions. If it's God's will, if he allows it, and in his timing, we can do it. Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, don't worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry about itself. Every day has enough trouble on its own. So we certainly are not supposed to get all stirred up about what's happening tomorrow. Don't worry about it, James says. We live in God's schedule and in his permissions, and we live by God's strength and provisions. Whatever we do, it's because God enables and allows us to do that. Listen, if you go to that city tomorrow and spend a year there and carry on business and make money, it's because the Lord is the one who has given you the ability to get wealth. Are you here this morning? It's not because of your own self-determination. It's because God has allowed you and enabled you to do what you do, and God has become the source of your blessing. So we just say, well, if it's the Lord's will, we're going to do that. So James says, you're making plans for tomorrow. Be careful how you do that. Do it in the right attitude. Do it with the right understanding of who God is and who you are. And the bottom line, secondly, number two, is you must place priority on today. You're making plans for tomorrow, but you've got to prioritize today. And I bring this whole second section out of the last verse of James chapter 4. Anyone then, and a verse, quite frankly, that is so large. It's such a large verse that we just have to think about it a little bit. Verse 17 says, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. How many of you can acknowledge with me that is a big verse? If you know what is good and you don't do it, you're sinning. Wow, that is a big, big word. And you know, if we were to take that out of context, we could be sinning every moment of every day for the rest of our lives, because we can't do everything good that we know. We don't even have the physical capacity to do all the good that we want to do. How many of you would like to right all the wrongs that you see around you immediately? Sure. How many would like to bring peace on earth right this moment? How many of you would like to feed all the hungry in Jefferson City right this moment? You might be able to help with a piece of the process, but you can't do it. We can't even do everything that we know. And we can't even be involved in every venture that we believe is good. We are limited in this human life. But I believe James is simply saying we've got to be conscious of doing what is good and abiding in the will of God for our lives. Remember, verse 17 follows verse 16 and verse 15, 14, 13, that we want to live in God's will, and doing God's will involves doing good, the good that we know to do. So what ought we to do? Well, we ought to learn what is good. If we're going to do the good we ought to do, we need to learn what is good. Learn what is noble and necessary. What should you spend today on? How should you spend today? How should you spend any day of your life? Is there an answer to that? How should I spend this day? Well, there are clear answers in the Word of God, and we need to learn what is the right thing to do. What's noble and time is short and sacred. Paul wrote in Colossians 4, we need to walk in wisdom, making the most of every opportunity. So the most important things in life, are you listening? The most important things in life are our relationship with God and other people. Everybody say God and people. That's as simple as anybody could make it. God and people. Nothing else compares. Not money or possessions, not fame, not position or power. Not our own agendas for our own success. That's what people started with here in this passage in James. An agenda for their own success. We're going to go there. We're going to carry on business. We're going to make money. But James warns us here, there are things better than that. There are good things out there. We've got to learn what is good, what is noble and necessary, and we've got to learn what is now and next. This is perhaps one of the trickiest parts of the process. What should I do now and what should I do next? Ecclesiastes 3 teaches us that there's a time and a season for everything. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit to guide us day by day, listen, so that we're doing today what is most important for today, right? And if tomorrow comes in the provision of God, how many of you believe as a child of God, God will be there before you are? He will make the preparations for you for tomorrow. He will help you tomorrow, whatever you face. But for us, because we are limited, we need to learn what is for right now and what is next for us. Should the Lord help us? Look at me, everybody. For some of us here today, there are critical things in your life that the Lord has been stirring you to take care of for a long time. Every day that passes, you have missed the Lord, perhaps. Are you here? It's a critical thing. The Lord has been moving your spirit to take care of something. Perhaps it's a matter of a sinful lifestyle or habit or a sinful attitude in your heart. Perhaps it's a relationship with somebody else. And the Lord has been stirring you, moving you, convicting you to take care of something, and he's been stirring you day after day. And every day that you miss it, you have missed the plan of God and the priority of God. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, you need to determine, if this is God's agenda for me today, I need to take care of it now. Don't let another day pass. I don't know what is now and next for you, but you can know that with the help of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes if you're a follower of Jesus, sometimes whether you want the Holy Spirit's help or not in determining what you ought to do today, you're going to get it. Huh? Is there anybody here you didn't necessarily ask for the Holy Spirit's direction on something, but he gave it to you anyway? Yeah, we know what that's like. Because when we became a follower of Jesus, we put our lives and our minds into the control of Jesus and under the reign of the Holy Spirit, and we gave him permission a long, long time ago. Holy Spirit, tell me what you need to tell me. And for some of us, we have allowed day after day after day after day to pass by without accomplishing what the Lord wanted us to accomplish that day. And we've got to do better than that. We've got to learn what is good, and then we've got to live what is good. Again, verse 17 says, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So here are four processes to doing God's will today. One, surrender your priorities to the Lord. Has the Lord ever asked you to do something difficult? He sure has asked me to do difficult things at times. Things I didn't want to do. But I had to do them because the Lord compelled me to do. Have you ever confronted something that you didn't want to confront? Have you? Have you ever stopped something in your life that you don't want to stop? Have you ever given something from your life that you didn't want to give? The Lord establishes our priorities. We ought to surrender our priorities to Him. We ought to sift out the petty. And if there are important things that are on our plate that need to be accomplished today, we need to sort out all of those things that would hinder us from doing, oh, I'm so busy, so busy, so busy. Many people are way too busy to do the most important things in life. And life passes them by. Are you hearing me? Life passes them by. They have missed the most important things in life, and they've given them their lives over to trivia. And very few important things have been accomplished. James says, we've got to do what is good as we know it. Surrender your priorities, sift out the petty, stamp out procrastination. And if the Lord is moving you, and if you know this is high priority to God, stop procrastinating about it. You know, you've heard me quote one of my favorite quotes from Mark Twain. Why put off to tomorrow what you can put off till the day after tomorrow? But that, as wise of a man as Mark Twain was, that is not good theology. Nope. Stop procrastinating and step up your productivity and do what the Lord has intended you to do. And intend to live every day with purpose and meaning. Here's the problem, friends. People get into a rut and a routine of allowing one day after another to be wasted. Their days are just wasted away. And if they do anything that's remotely or minutely purposeful, it's almost an accident. Well, I smiled at the cashier at the grocery store. Well, wonderful Christian you are. I smiled at the grocery store clerk today. That's your purpose for the day? Purely accidental? Well, I could have frowned. Yeah, I guess so. But many times we live day after day after day without accomplishing purposeful things spiritually. And James is teaching us here, and the Apostle Paul did too, as we read from his word, to take advantage of the opportunities God has given us, so that we might live wisely and accomplish God's purpose for our lives. Listen to me, friends. One day after another, after another, after another, take this from me, adds up to 59 years. Are you here? Or however old you are. One day after another, after one wasted day, after another wasted day, after another wasted day, after another wasted day, eventually leads up to a wasted life. And God has placed us here for His divine purpose. Could I get somebody in the house to agree with me this morning? So this is not a message of condemnation today, but this is a message. This is scriptures from James, not from Lowell. So James says we've got to rise up and live out God's purpose, what's good for us today, and make our lives count. Step up your productivity. The most important priority today, of course, is to get into groove with God's plan for your life. Listen to Psalm 118. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. 2 Corinthians 6, today is the day of salvation. Yeah? And Hebrews 4, this is a strong one. Are you ready? Hebrews 4, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart, as the people long ago did. If you hear the Lord's voice today, if you know what to do today, get the strength of God, the wisdom of God, and do it. In Jesus' name. Look at these three action assignments. Are you still with me today? Okay, give me your full attention for three more seconds. One, let's receive each day as a gift from God. Amen. Two, let's recognize each day as an overflow of opportunities. Yeah, Justin, would you mind staying out there, please, until that's completed? Recognize each day as an overflow of opportunities. So many opportunities today. And number three, regard each day as a day of decision. How am I going to live my life today? Wouldn't it be great if every day we got up, we would say within our hearts, what am I going to do for God today? What difference am I going to make in the lives of people today? How am I going to bring him glory from my life today? And surrender it all over to the Lord. And the best way to live is right in the middle of the will of God. Amen.